One of the titles that the prophet Isaiah gave to the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer, was Prince of Peace. 7 centuries later, Jesus entered Jerusalem as the King of Peace. But the path that he took to establish peace was punctuated by violence. Violence he famously absorbed toward the end of his Passion Week at Calvary, as well as the violence that he initiated in today's text at the beginning of the week, following what history remembers as the triumphal entry. So let's pick it up, Matthew chapter 21. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a young colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going along before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus had either arranged ahead of time for this donkey and its colt, or in his foreknowledge, he knew it would be there, and the owner predisposed, amicable, to letting them borrow their animals. There are 2 reasons why riding into Jerusalem just like this are important. First of all, it was in fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, quoted here in verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." This is one of over 300 messianic prophecies, prophecies in the Old Testament, foretelling the coming of God's deliverer, his anointed one. And these prophecies surrounding his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, all foretold in the Old Testament. Over 300 Jesus fulfilled. On Palm Sunday, which is the triumphal entry day, this took place on Sunday, when we reflect on our, every year on Palm Sunday, I often review one of the most amazing predictions found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, where the very day the Messiah the Prince, would present himself to Israel is, pinpointed based upon the number of years from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That was where you start the clock. Nehemiah 2 tells us that such a decree was issued by Artaxerxes on a date that corresponds to our March 14, 445 BC on our Gregorian calendar. 483 years later, according to this prophecy in Daniel, or to be even more precise, 173,880 days based on the Babylonian and sacred Jewish calendar, is Sunday, lands on a Sunday, April 6, 32 AD, this day in our text. Bible critics believe Daniel must have been written after the first century AD because of its incredible accuracy, until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, where this portion of Daniel, a copy of Daniel's incredible prophecy, was preserved and dated to 2 centuries before Christ. Jesus discloses in John 13:19 that the purpose of prophecy is to inspire faith. Of course it would, right? Someone told you something before it happened and did it over 300 times. You'd think he knows somebody, or he is somebody. Or he says, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. The big he, the capital he. So he rides the donkey, the colt that had never been written, to fulfill prophecy in order to inspire faith, but also as a demonstration of his intent. Kings would ride into a city on a horse if their intent was to war, but they would come on a donkey if their intent was to make peace. Of course, Jesus plainly stated God's intent in sending him in John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. If you know the New Testament at all, you probably, or if you've memorized any verse at all, it's probably John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him, trusted in him, wouldn't perish but have eternal life. But we should also maybe stick this away in our memory bank. This is his purpose, his intention in coming. Not to judge the world, but to save the world. Judgment is coming. He's coming again. But in the meantime, we live under this umbrella of grace, common grace for all people that can live and move and have their being, even rejecting God all the while. And then the grace that as believers we experience as we come under his protection and his guidance and his provision, adopted into his forever family. It appears that there are those in the audience that day who understood something of his mission, for we hear them cry out in verse 9, a messianic welcome. You know, there are a lot of people that would come, and they still come, and they say that they're someone special, that God has sent them, and you listen to them, you follow them, and you'll be delivered. False Christs, false messiahs. But they give him a messianic welcome. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. And the Son of David is a messianic title. It's referring to the greater Son of David, not Solomon, who would succeed him and have, you know, live in the golden age of Israel. 40 years of peace. His father had established peace with all the nations around Israel that were trying to wipe them from the river to the sea. Wipe them off the face of the planet. David established peace for them. But it's not in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's not Solomon it's referring to when the prediction is given David that from his loins would come one whose kingdom would never end. Not 40 years, but never, ever end. It's David's greater son. So that's what they mean when they say son of David. They're owning him as Messiah. But their understanding was less than perfect, for they describe him in verse 11 as the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. Not the Son of God from Bethlehem, but a prophet. There are many prophets who were sent to Israel to kind of course correct that nation. But Micah said, no, this one is coming from Bethlehem, and his goings forth are from eternity past. In other words, he has no beginning. He has no end. So they didn't quite get it correct. Cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, they tend to rob Jesus of his deity, as does Islam, which considers Jesus a great man, a great prophet, but not God, not the Son of God. A great man, however, could never qualify to be Savior of the world. Why? Because he's a sinner. We are all sinners, born with this corruption, this sin nature. And even a good man doesn't have what it takes to even die for himself. He's beyond saving in and of his own merit. Nor would a good or sane man claim equality with God if he was not God. That's not what a good man or a sane man would do. For as C.S. Lewis points out, Jesus Christ is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. He doesn't give us the luxury of any other option. He didn't intend to. Just great to own him for who he is. Remember, I tell you before it comes to pass, Jesus said, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe what? That I am He, capital H. Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a robber's den. The heart of the Temple Mount was the temple itself. This is the greater Temple Mount, and here's the temple. And within the temple, in the back section, cordoned off by thick curtains, floor to ceiling, is the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Holy of Holies, that's what they call that area, but in that is that sacred box, the Ark of the Covenant. Think Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you want to get a picture of what it looked like. They did their homework when they made that movie. Inside are the tablets of the law that God gave Moses. On the lid is what is called the mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence of God. This is a very, very holy place. Immediately outside the temple is where the priests would offer the sacrifices. Further beyond that were a courtyard where men and women Jewish men and women could enter and worship. But the rest of it, which was the vast majority of it, is called the court of the Gentiles. It's where the Gentiles, people outside the house of Israel, would come and seek the Lord and pray to the one true living God. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8, if you've read the book of Acts, he was a court official of Candace. He would have come to pray and to worship the one true living God, but may have been hindered in doing so in this almost a carnival-like atmosphere. It was certainly a marketplace, noisy atmosphere. First of all, there were the money changers. You know, if ever you go to a foreign country and you get to the airport, sometimes you'll need the currency from that land. But has anyone felt comfortable going to the money changer? It's like, oh gosh, God help me not get ripped off too much today. We know it's coming. Money changers, they served a purpose because at Passover, this is Passover time, Jews that had been spread throughout the Roman Empire and beyond, they would at least once in their life try to make it to Jerusalem for the Passover. They would bring with them their local currency. And if it was the Roman Empire, it had a man's face on it. A man whom was worshipped as God, was divine. That wouldn't work to pay the temple tax. And every man was required to pay a temple tax, every Jew there. And so they needed this coinage, the sanctuary shekel. It had a chalice on one side representing the holy vessels that were used in their worship, and pomegranates, that what those three little things are there, native to the land, Israel there, and which represented fertility and blessing because it's got within it between 200 and 1400 seeds. Beautiful fruit. And we saw it when we were there growing in the garden where we were staying in Italy. And also, of course, they had it everywhere in Israel. That's what they needed. The problem was these money changers abused their corner on the market by charging more than the value of the shekel itself. Not to mention the fact that they're taking up space where? In the court of the Gentiles. Then there were the official inspectors of sacrificial animals. You couldn't just bring any animal from your flock. And these official inspectors would readily find a blemish in the dove. The poor would bring doves. They couldn't afford a lamb. But they would readily find a blemish in the dove that you purchased outside for 25 cents, directing to you to the pre-approved flocks provided by the high priest at $5 a pop. It was 20 times fair market value. These abuses corrupted the place Isaiah 56:7 calls a house of prayer for all nations. But all the noise of this marketplace atmosphere would have made it difficult to pray, so Jesus cleans house. Flips over the tables, the money changers and the people selling doves. It's interesting to note that Judah Maccabee cleansed the house, cleaned house 200 years earlier, and received a similar reception at his triumphal entry. It was about 175 BC, in the waning years of the Greek Empire, Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem, and in an attempt to wipe out Judaism, you know, anti-Semitism, it's perennial. And they just didn't like the Jews. You know, they're kind of stiff-necked people, and they always seemed to prosper too in many ways. And there was jealousy afoot. But they didn't assimilate into other religious groups. They didn't swallow worldly, pursuits and humanism like so everybody else, it seems. So he really wanted to stamp out Judaism. He sacked the temple. He offered swine's flesh on their sacred altar. That's an unclean animal. Not kosher to the Jews. Made sacrifices to Zeus and turned the temple chambers into public brothels. This provoked a Maccabean revolt, which 3 years later led to the retaking of Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple. It's celebrated at Hanukkah. When that happened, it says in the Jewish Chronicles of 2 Maccabees 10:7, they bore branches and fair boughs and palms also, and sang psalms unto him who had given them good success in cleansing his place. 2 centuries later, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, would come with palm branches and singing to cleanse the temple once again. And he's been doing so ever since. You know, the Bible defines a believer, a Christian, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I love thinking of that. When I walk into a room, the Holy Spirit just walked into the room. And I want him to shine. But I believe he's there. God is with me. And where we profane that temple through selfish ambition, lustful thoughts, words, or deeds, where a spirit of jealousy, bitterness, or strife hinders the spirit of worship, the Lord is going to shake that place up, just as he did in our text. He'll shake up our lives to cause us to repent, to confess our sin and be cleansed. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to cleanse us of our sin. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's not just a one-time event. He does this because he loves us and wants to make us whole, as he demonstrated in his very next actions in the temple. And we'll end with these verses. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yeah. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany and lodged there. By the way, where do you think he lodged?
Yeah.
It was no, you know, Holiday Inn, or it was with Lazarus, whom he had recently raised from the dead, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. I love what Spurgeon writes about the joy of the people at Christ's triumphal entry. Our Lord loves his people to be glad. His tears he kept to himself as he wept over Jerusalem, but the gladness he scattered all around, so that even the boys and girls in the streets of Jerusalem make the temple courts to ring with their merry feet and gladsome songs. You know, before service, I meet with our children's ministry personnel and just talked about how the children have something we need. And if we don't have it, the Bible says, we're not even going to begin to understand or enter the kingdom of heaven. It's been said that children are ready to believe. They're ready to believe and have to be taught not to believe. If you show a child the colorful symmetry of a simple, fragrant flower, they marvel at the unseen hand of a master artist. They don't have to think about it. It's plain to them. You teach them about the wonderful things that he has done, verse 15. You give them the gospel and they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's just a childlike response. Not so with many a sophisticated unbeliever. You show them the irreducible complexity of molecular life, and they harden their hearts against the author of life, because they will have no God but Caesar. They'll have no God but self on the throne, throwing all their faith behind meaningless, purposeless, random chance. You show them the historical and prophetic evidence for the risen Christ, the resurrection. And they continue, as it says in Romans 1:25, exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Two millennia ago, the promised Messiah rode into Jerusalem to the waving of palm branches and the shouts of Hosanna, save now, just as the prophets foretold. He cleansed the temple and then offered himself a sacrifice for our sins. Mission accomplished. Didn't come to judge the world. It came to save the world. Mission accomplished. May we, like little children, offer up praise. I just loved the worship service this morning. So beautiful, so simple and sublime. May we, like little children, offer him praise and thanksgiving for the wonderful things he has done. Amen? Amen. Father, we bow our hearts before you now. What a good God you are. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. I take great hope in that. Help us today, Lord, just to humble ourselves like little children and to receive from you forgiveness, knowing that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ or trusting in you. There is no condemnation. You've adopted us through faith. You filled us with all joy and peace in believing that we would abound in hope by the power of your Spirit dwelling in us, temples of the Holy Spirit. If you hear my voice just now, and you've not vacated the throne of your heart, do it now. I dare say that's the whole reason you are hearing my voice today. Vacate the throne, surrender to him, and ask him to come and take his rightful place. It says all things were made by him and for him. Do it now. And if there have been money changers in your temple, selfish ambition, and crowding out your worship, your offering your body a living sacrifice, then allow him to turn those tables over. Allow him to upset the, business as usual. Bring you to a place of repentance and faith that he would cleanse your heart anew. Do it now. Lord, we just ask you to do it in our lives as we have need. And you'd be glorified in our bodies. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.